All right. Well, I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always because it is. We're here, beginning of the fall holy day season 2021. I can't believe actually that that it is. Are we ready? I don't know how to get here so quick. But here we are, and it's awesome. Yom Terah, and with all that's going on in the world right now, if you surf the net a little bit, you will not find a shortage of people that believe that Messiah is returning today. Today, September 7th, 2021, there's people out there that believe he is returning today. Now, when I look outside,
we're here.
I don't see the sky rolled back like a scroll. So, I think nor did I hear any reports this morning of cars and trucks and planes slamming into each other with people missing from behind the wheel, causing them to bash into each other, and killing some of the people that are left behind. Didn't see any of that? Apparently, September 7th, 2021 is not the day. So what's that mean for us? Do we breathe a sigh of relief and just go on about our business? I don't think so. I don't think you do either. Because even though today might not be the day for the world, it could be the day for any one of us. It could be the day for all of us. You know, there's a pipe, the main gas line that feeds most of the entire area, that's about this big around, and I'm not kidding, is about 150 yards that way. That bad boy goes, the eighth of mile around us is ashes, okay? I mean, listen, there is 1,000 ways or more that Yeshua could come to you anytime. So what are we then to focus on today? Or for that matter, any Yom Terah, whether past or future, knowing that at some point Messiah will return. The day reminds us that no matter when he returns, we need to be ready, because you don't know the exact day. You don't know when your personal Yom Terah will come. And so this day, really, to me, it's a very poignant reminder of that. A reminder to us, as the Boy Scouts used to say, be prepared, right? Be prepared. And we do recognize the great advantage of having a righteous king. We celebrate this feast because we understand that's what brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's what brings us to all of that joy, that sort of righteous leadership. But are we prepared for his return? And what does that entail? What does it look like? Now, obviously, I've entitled the message today, Prepare the Way of the Lord. It's from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And I want to share some comments about that today, and then kind of open it up for discussion as we always do. What it looks like to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the arrival of our King. Now, before I do that, though, I want to take just a planned little sideline, because I want to address something I was kind of encountered when I was preparing this. I usually use Google Calendar because I use it for work, but I needed to reference a date for something. I don't know, maybe it was when I was doing that, I don't even remember. But I just pulled up my Mac calendar, you know, just the little one that comes with your Mac, and I got this. Now, ignore the fact that I take the trash down on Wednesday and Office 365 subscription renews this Thursday. I noticed this for today, and it doesn't say Yom Terah. Now, down here it says Yom Kippur, but it doesn't say Yom Terah up there. Like, why? Why is that? It says Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew means the head of the year. But why New Year? This is the seventh month. It's not the first month, it's the seventh month. And the Bible clearly says that the beginning of the year is the first month. He said, this is the first of months to you. We covered that. So how do we go from the Bible clearly saying that the first of the year is the first month to having a reference to the new year on the seventh month? How do we make that transition? What's that all about? And there's probably people here that know even more about this than I do. You know, Robin, she could get up here and tell us the whole story, but she's not here. So I wanted to figure out I knew that this was the case, but it just reminded me, how did it happen? Well, first thing we need to do is we need to understand what Yom Terah means, which will serve us well as we go through the rest of the message anyway. We're blessed in this room to know quite a bit about the meaning of Jehovah's appointed times, and as well Yom Terah. But there's a lot that we don't know, isn't there? This occurred to me too. The Day of Trumpets, as we refer to it, is really shrouded in mystery. It's very unique in the fact that Yom Terah, in the Torah itself, just in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it's unique in that it is silent about what the day is for. You realize that? We get inspiration and revelation about this day in other places, especially in the NT, but as far as the Torah itself goes, it doesn't say what it's for. It's only mentioned twice. Well, I guess it's three times. Crystal and I were talking about this. If you count in the book of Nehemiah, where they had found the scroll and they were reading from the scroll and then they realized, hey, it's Yom Terah. But even without the spiritual and prophetic meanings of the holy days that we find outside the Torah itself explicitly gives reasons, at least one, sometimes two, physical reasons for the other holy days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread commemorates the exodus from Egypt. And of course, Yom Kippur is a national day of atonement and repentance. Gets a ton of press in Leviticus 16, right? We have the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorates the wandering of the Israelites and also the ingathering of the fall harvest. So we have these reasons given, but the Torah gives no such explicit reasoning for the purpose of Yom Terah. It simply states that we are to come together, sound the trumpet, and make a great noise. So it says, here's only the two times it's mentioned. In Leviticus 23, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. It's a holy day. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. Remember that. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It's a memorial of Terah. It's a holy convocation. You shall do customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. No mention of why. Numbers 29, it says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing Terah. It's a day of blowing. Goes on to describe in Numbers the sacrifices, what the priests were to do on this day, and all of the ordinances around it, but no indication of what it's for, what it's about. Terah is about the people of God making a loud noise to Jehovah. Sure, the trumpet is a loud noise, but Terah, this is a little different thinking here, so I want you to bear with me today, because I'm not saying the Feast of Trumpets is not about trumpets. The trumpets is surrounding and is encompassed in this. But when we talk about Terah And what God is talking about here, it's a gathering of people like here in Joshua chapter 6. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, the shofar, and when you hear the sound of the shofar, the trumpet, that all the people shall shout, there's the Terah, with a great Terah. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. In this verse, the word shout appears twice. Once in the verb form Terah, and the second time is the noun form of Terah. And although this verse mentions trumpets twice, neither one of those instances refer to Terah. Terah refers to the shouting of the Israelites, which was followed by the walls of Jericho falling down. And so while the Torah does not explicitly tell us the purpose of Yom Terah, its name may indicate to us that it is intended as a day of public proclamation, of anticipation, of expectation, of unified prayer. The verb form Terah often refers to the noise made by a gathering of people faithfully calling out to Yehovah over and over again. Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Terah to God with the voice of triumph. Make a joyful terah to God, all the earth. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful terah to the God of Jacob. Make a joyful terah to the Lord, all you lands. So now you take this shouting or this calling out to Yehovah and you put that with what we read in Leviticus 23. Remember it said it was a memorial Terah? That was written as Zichron, Z-I-C-H-R-O-N, for those taking notes, Zichron Terah. And it gives us great insight into this exclamation that God was talking about that he wanted memorialized. I looked up some stuff from Nehemiah Gordon, and he writes that Zichron is sometimes translated as it was here as memorial. But the Hebrew word also means to mention, to cry out to. It's often in reference to speaking the name of Yehovah in a lot of passages. He listed a bunch of them. I couldn't put them all up here. So the day of Zichron Terah, which is what it's called in Leviticus 23, okay, is literally a mentioning or memorial shout. So it's a memorial of when a shout occurred. Now, what was that? It was when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were crying out to their God for deliverance. Send us a Messiah. We're in bondage. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior to take us out of this place. We're in labor. We're you know, everything that they had done. And so God then commanded them on this day to come together in a holy convocation to rejoice and shout the name of God. Recalling what? That there was a joyful, that there was a crying out and a noise that went up to the Father and he heard them. He heard the children of Israel in Egypt. And he responded and sent a Messiah. The Torah says that the children of Israel were there and he heard their cries. They were suffering under what? A government, under an evil, longing for justice. And those cries were heard. A great terah to Yehovah. So they were to celebrate Yom Terah. This Zichron Terah as a memorial to him hearing their cries and him coming to them. Yet we know, based on more Revelation in the NT, that it's also a foreshadow of another time when the children of Israel, us, find ourselves in the exact same position. We are slaves of sin. We are slaves to this system that we live in. And God is looking for us to cry out to Him with a great shout. And He will once again hear that shout and gather His people together to Himself when He returns to this earth. Yom Terah is amazing. But few people remember this biblical day, this even the name Yom Terah, and instead it's widely known as Rosh Hashanah, which literally means head of the year. It's referred to as the Jewish New Year. And that completely shrouds the purpose of this day. Just like Easter, you know, shrouds Passover, for example. It's no different. The transformation of Yom Terah, the day of shouting, into Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, when it isn't, is the result of pagan Babylonian influence on the Jewish people. The first stage in the transformation was the adoption of the Babylonian month names. In the Torah, the months are numbered. 1, 2, first month, second month, third month, all the way down through the line. During the time that the Jews were in Babylonia, they began to use the pagan Babylonian month names. And something you can read right from the Talmud, they come right out and say, yes, that's what we did. That's where the names come from. They know that. And it's not any clearer than looking at the name for, what is it, Tammuz, what is it? Help me, what month? Is it four? Four. I think it's four. Anyway, it doesn't matter. In the Babylonian religion, Tammuz was the god of grain whose annual death and resurrection was supposed to bring fertility to the world. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet described a journey to Jerusalem in which he saw a Jewish woman sitting in the temple, and she was weeping for Tammuz. And the reason they were weeping for Tammuz was that according to Babylonian mythology, Tammuz had been slain but hadn't yet been resurrected. So they were mourning. See, in ancient Babylonia, the time for weeping over Tammuz was the fourth month. If indeed it was the fourth month. I think it was.
Yeah.
So then, you know, what happened is then even to this day, the fourth month in the rabbinical calendar is known as the month of Tammuz. And Jewish tradition still calls it that. And interestingly, in rabbinical Judaism, the fourth month, there is a call for weeping and mourning. To this day, some of the Babylonian month names found their way into the later books of the Bible. Okay, because what happened was, well, and usually it's almost always beside the name, right? So Esther, for example, I put this one up. Esther 3 verse 7 says, "In the first month, which is the month of Nisan." So usually that's how it is. It starts off by giving the Torah name for the month and then translates this into the pagan equivalent. And this is because at the time of Esther, the Jews lived in the boundaries of the Persian Empire. And the Persians had adopted the Babylonian calendar. And so this was a slow transition. At first, the Jews used the Babylonian month names alongside the Torah month names, but then eventually the numbered reference kind of stopped being used. And so as the Jewish people became more comfortable with the Babylonian month names, they also started to become more susceptible. Thank you. Sometimes I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. Anyway, so You see these other influences then begin to get themselves into Judaism, into rabbinical Judaism. It's kind of the same way that some Jews today in in America use Hanukkah as kind of a substitute for Christmas. You know, the influence began really as a seemingly harmless custom of giving gifts on Hanukkah, which they don't do in Israel. That's a foreign concept. But here they do, right? And so once it took on that little trivial aspect of Christmas, it became ripe for more significant influences. Today, many American Jews have established the custom of setting up a Hanukkah bush. You know that? In favor of the Christmas tree, so that they could, you know, join in the society. They couldn't have a Christmas tree, so they Judaized it, right? And incorporated it. It's merely, I only bring that up merely as an example of how easy it is for that influence of practices of a foreign religion to come into the truth. I mean, we see that over and over again. Christianity has been influenced from Mithraism and Rome, and Judaism has Babylon. So just as the Jews of America have been influenced by Christmas, the ancient rabbis were influenced by the Babylonian religion. And this occurred... the Jews returned to Judea when the exile officially ended in 516 BC. But many of them remained in Babylonia, and that is where rabbinical Judaism was kind of born, right in that society. And this continued now clear up till about the 11th century AD. So with all of that background, it brings us to answering the question, how did Yom Terah come to be Rosh Hashanah? Well, it's because in the early times, the Babylonians had a lunar solar calendar, which was very similar to the biblical calendar. And the result was that Yom Terah fell on the same day as the Babylonian New Year. And it was also the festival of Akitu, A-K-I-T-U. The Babylonian Akitu fell on the first day of Tishri, on the first day of the seventh month, and it corresponded perfectly with Yom Terah. And so when the Jews started calling the seventh month by the name Tishri of the Babylonian calendar, it just paved the way for turning Yom Terah into the Jewish Akitu. And at the same time, the rabbis did not want to adopt Akitu, so they just Judaized it by calling it, by changing the name of Yom Terah to Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, to correspond with their New Year's. In fact, the Torah does not give any reason whatsoever for the beginning of the seventh month to be a new year. No way. So you dig into this because on the surface you know something's up, right, when you see something like that. Because it's outright bizarre to celebrate Yom Terah as New Year's. It's the first day of the seventh month. How can that be New Year's? Where did it come from? Where did the Jews get this idea of having a religious new year and a civil new year? Babylon. In the context of Babylonian culture, it was perfectly natural. The Babylonians actually celebrated Akitu, which is the new year, guess what? Twice a year. On the first of Nisan and the first of the seventh month. It's amazing. The first Babylonian Akitu celebration coincided with Yom Terah, and the second one, right, with the actual New Year on the first of Nisan. While the rabbis proclaimed Yom Terah to be New Year's, they still had to recognize the actual new year, because it says plainly this will be the first months for you. So there's just no way. There's not two new years. That's just pagan Babylonian influence. And I just wanted to clear that up. Rosh Hashanah, guys, is not Yom Terah. It is not the new year, and it's not to be looked at that way. I'll leave the subject for the month names for another time. We can discuss that because actually this took way longer than I thought it was going to. So let's get back into our main thought here. To prepare the way of the Lord. What is the precursor to His return? What has to happen first? And what do we do to prepare? Do we have a part in that? And what do we do ourselves? Remember, Yom Terah is a day of shouting. Okay? Yes, trumpets has to do with that, but it's not Yom Trumpets. It's not Yom Shofar. It's Yom Terah. And it's a day of shouting. It's a day of a great noise from the children of Israel. It's a day for crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Now, many believe that Messiah will return right on Yom Terah. And I'm not going to argue with them, because you know what? I don't know the day or the hour. Maybe so. You know, Yeshua said I wouldn't know, and He's right, I don't know. But let me ask you, if Yeshua was coming right on Yom Terah, wouldn't we know the day? But we don't. What if the trump, and I'm just trying to get us thinking here, okay, this doesn't mean we won't know the season, because we're told to know the season. We're told to watch, okay, and not be caught unawares. Not talking about that. I'm saying that what if the trump, because we know it's trump, that's why we call it trumpets, because, you know, we go into the NT and it says on the last trump, blah, 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 and then we have all the trumpets in Revelation. I'm not saying this day doesn't have anything to do with trumpets. What I'm saying is Yom Terah is about shouting. It's about, that's what it's about. And what if the trumpet on Yom Terah is the first of the seven instead of the last one? What if the trumpets start on Yom Terah and not end on Yom Terah? What if the trumpets start sounding and Yom Terah is when the shouting starts? Or maybe when the shouting ends. I'm saying that the Bible, at least to me, I don't find it, doesn't answer those questions. We know atonement comes in pretty close behind trumpets, right? He could come any time from trumpets to atonement. We know the wedding feast happens, is associated with atonement. And then there's this other gap between atonement and when the feast starts. You know, we do have a long wedding supper to attend, don't we? Pretty good party. See, Yehovah gives us these gigantic milestones, but he doesn't tell us that we see through a glass darkly, don't we? Bear in mind that Yom Terah does not specify a trumpet. Or even a shofar. It means a loud noise, and it's a memorial of the cries of Israel. And so in Revelation, we read about the seven trumpets, the last part of the wrath of Yehovah that's being poured out on the earth. Believers are being persecuted. When that trumpet sounds, when those trumpets are sounding, what is our response to that? Will not people be crying out to God with a loud shout? Save us? Now the difference is the people of God will be crying out joyfully because we know the season. We know what's coming. It's a joyful shout, isn't it? Should be. Just like the Israelites did, as I mentioned before, they were crying out to God to come out from under evil rulership. Just like we should be at that last trump. When those trumpets are sounding, it's God's people that will tear off. I don't think the terah, it's the trumpets. The trumpets are to trigger, to inspire, to motivate, to sound the alarm of God to God's people, and they will terah. And those cries will be heard, and Yeshua will come. Lining up perfectly with what we saw earlier. It'll come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. God's going to blow that horn. And when you hear this, that sound, then all the people shall terah. The potential duality here is palatable. The seventh trumpet blast sounds, right? God's people terah with a great shout. And the walls, the power of the kings of this earth will fall. And every one of us will go straight up to our king in the air. And there will be atonement, and there will be a wedding, and there'll be a wedding celebration, and there'll be a coronation of a king, and the beginning of a thousand-year rule, all announced with the trumpets of God. So really a major part of the preparing the way of the Lord is the crying out of the people to Yehovah. And all combined, it becomes a great shout. I'm convinced that's what terah is. The shout, the cries, the prayers, the calling out to Yehovah to come. The terah comes as a response to the trumpet of God. He sounds the trumpets. He releases them on the earth as we read in Revelation. And when God's people perceive, when they understand the trumpet, when those who have ears to hear that trumpet and realize what it is and call out in joyful prayer and anticipation, crying out to God, send our king. He's going to hear it, and he's going to send him a deliverer, just like he did for them. It was a memorial to them, and it's a prophetic promise to us. And we don't get just Moses. We don't just get a mediator. We get Yeshua himself. Yeshua, Yehovah, sounds the trumpet, but the terah has to come from us. And this is why I personally believe that the trumpets will begin sounding before terah, before Yom Terah, well before the day that we celebrate today. It's much more likely that this day is all about the terah, not the trumpets that precede it. It's all about the day, maybe, that Yehovah responds to the terah. I don't know. But I know that God is a very polite God. And he doesn't force anything on anybody. He is not going to send his precious son to this earth to a bunch of people that are not desiring him to come. The terah of the people will reach a crescendo on that final trump. And that's when Messiah will return. That's what paves the way. That's what prepares the way for Yeshua to return. Second part of this then is what paves our way for that. What paves our way to be able to have ears to hear that trumpet and respond to it properly? What frame of mind must you be in that your response to the trumpets, to the call of Yehovah, will be with joy and anticipation? That's the question. Are you ready? I think that's the question for Yom Terah, for this time of year. Because as we consider the return of our King, we have to consider if we're ready for it. We did a whole series on the Bride of Christ, right? We learned that the bride has to make herself ready. The time to do that is in the prophetic summer between the harvests, which is where we're at right now. We all know that the holy days link all of them to Yeshua. The spring ones are very much about his first advent. The fall ones are very much about things around his second advent. And in between those two, we have the summer. We have a drought, so to speak. You know, a lot of these holy days and all this has a lot to do with agricultural society that they were in. You know, the harvests of, of the crops, harvest of men. Okay? Everything in Israel revolved around rain. It revolved around the agricultural deal. You had the former rains and the latter rains. Read about that in Jeremiah. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. It's dual. The former rains are at the end of the year in the harvest time, which is actually the time when they harvest and then they plant. And so they need those beginning rains. And then the latter rains are during the second harvest time. And there is spiritual duality here in terms of the two harvests of men. Yeshua came the first time to harvest a small flock, his bride. He came for his bride, to choose his bride. The larger main harvest comes as a result of all that occurs at his second coming, all of it, okay, through, you know, the feast and the last great day. But between the two harvests, there is this famine of rain, and it's very prophetic, it's very profound. Yeshua described himself as living water, didn't he? He came and delivered the rains, the living water for the first harvest. But now the rain, the living water, is needed for the much larger main harvest. And in between, there is this summer drought. Not a lot of rain. And as we approach the time of the fall harvest, prophetically, we see an awakening of the people. I think we're seeing that right now, right? Deeper revelation coming to those with ears to hear and eyes to see. We're coming out of summer, people. Out of the drought of summer. There's been a famine of the Word of God. Many people are dry and thirsty. Why? Because they're not receiving the true rain. They're not receiving the living water. They're receiving a message about Jesus, but they're not receiving the message of Yeshua. They're hearing a message about this Jesus, but they're not hearing what he said. And there's a famine. But right before the reality and fulfillment of the fall feast days, as we approach Yom Terah, a reality of it, finally, he causes the people through these trumpets to get so thirsty, so hungry, that they begin, their bellies begin to rumble. They begin to cry out. And they begin to turn towards God. They begin to Terah. They desire Yeshua's return. And that preparation is in the heart. It's yearning for the King and his kingdom. Guys, what if you knew for certain that next year, on Yom Terah, let's say, that the cries of the people are going to reach the crescendo and the Father is going to turn to the Son and say, yeah, Son, it's time. Get on down there. And we knew that that's going to be next year. How would the year change for you? How would your priorities change? How would your perspective change? How would you prepare? We prepare for everything. We prepare for weddings, you know, for months. We prepare to get up and leave in the morning. We're all talking about packing for the feast and being prepared for that. We don't do much of anything without preparing. How are you preparing for the most important event to come in your life? Whether you're around when Yeshua finally returns, it could be a while. I mean, I don't want to go on a rabbi trail, but hey, the prophecy says that everything will be great. That they'll be saying peace, peace, and that he'll come in a time when people are unaware. The trumpet will be sounding and they won't even hear it. They'll think everything's fine. We're seeing all this stuff happen right now. It just may be a precursor to what has to happen for somebody to come in, whatever this system is, to come in and make everything good. I don't know when he's coming. You don't either. It could be this afternoon for any one of us. How are you preparing? That's the thought, I think, in considering this feast. He didn't come today, but he will. Jehovah's trumpet will sound, and the cries of terror of his people will rise up, and the Father will send Messiah. That's future. What's the message for Yom Terah today? What are we to do now? Here's the scripture. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I thought about this. Prepare the way of the Lord. Could that desert really be the drought of summer between the harvests? You see, it's while in the desert, in the drought between the harvests, where we find ourselves right now, that it says we're to be preparing. We're to be making our path straight. We're to be making a highway for our God. So now we've seen that what ushers in the return of Yeshua is the terah of the people. That's what today's all about. Could you not say then that the highway Yeshua will travel back on to this earth is the terah? The cries, the prayers of the people? That's what we're building. But what are those cries? It's cries for his return, isn't it? Right? So if the Father is going to respond to the cries of the people, then again, that is what the people must be crying for. That's what they need to be crying aloud about. Is that the desire of your heart? You see, there's a lot of people that espouse this theory of victorious eschatology, that we as a community of believers must spread the word of God far and wide, penetrating it into the hearts and minds of people to the degree that the kingdom of God is built. And once the kingdom of God is built, the king will come and rule it. I see no biblical foundation for that whatsoever. In fact, I read the exact opposite. Yeshua will return when the cries of his bride reach a point where they loathe what is occurring here. Where she has rejected this world's systems and all it has to offer. When she wants change, when she wants the rebuilding, the restoration that will occur with righteous rulership. The Father wants to see the bride desiring her husband so badly he just can't ignore it anymore. Our cries for Yeshua's return need to help reach that crescendo that the Father will respond to. So why would we do that? How will we prepare our hearts to be focused that direction and away from the things of this world? Well, we need to see it as the desert that it is at the moment. Now we need to pray for rain, for the living water of Yeshua to come. And that comes from our heart. That's preparing the way of the Lord. And it illustrates how I want to focus on that word prepare to illustrate how. Okay? It's interesting. Because in order for us to really cry out to God to send the Son, we have to really want it, right? Because it's a heart thing. And we have to want it more than the things of this current society. Its structure and all the stuff. And I think it's revealed right here, and you're looking at it, but you're looking at it in English, and so we're hamstrung. But it's revealed right here in the Hebrew, translated to prepare. It's telling us right here in front of us how to prepare. That word prepare means to turn. To turn and do. To turn toward or away. To approach. To turn. It's this concept of turning. This prepare, what we just read, was turning. Turning towards God. For the reality of Yom Terah to occur collectively, the people of Yehovah must turn to Him in heartfelt cries, begging, essentially, for our King. Wanting it more than anything else. Now, what I see in prophetic scripture, in the trumpets of God, is the tearing down of things, isn't it? I mean, all those bowls and all that stuff, I mean, it wreaks havoc. It is going to tear down the systems of this world, is it not? And I began thinking about that. What has to happen for us to want the kingdom more than this world and completely turn towards God? Prophecy intimates varying degrees of protection versus persecution for individuals within the people of God. I've thought about that. Her and I have talked about that. We don't understand. The Bible talks about a place of safety. Some will go to that place of safety. Some of God's people. Some of God's people will not. And I began to think about that and go, why? Well, you know what? When you are one bowl in or two bowls in or you're two trumpets in and you've had enough and you've learned the lesson and you're crying out to God and it's heartfelt, you don't need to be in it anymore. Take them to a place of safety. You wait over there. You, you're still hanging on. You need trumpets 6 and 4 and, you know, maybe then you'll get the message. And I begin to think, how many trumpets do we need? How much do we need to see in this world before we turn our back and prepare our hearts the way of the Lord? What do we have to go through? 5 trumpets? Is 2 trumpets loud enough for you? I don't know. How bad does it have to get? I thought about the debate with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? He said, well, what if there's 100 there? What if there's 50? What if there... You know, God does that. I'm going to talk about that at the feast in great length, that God wants that interaction. He's training His people. Bennett, don't do that. How many spankings do you need before you don't do that, Bennett? He's our Father. Now look, I understand I'm not teaching doctrine here and I'm not trying to be prophetic. What I'm trying to do is put concepts together to get us to think, to look inwardly and get perspective about what our desire is, to prepare our hearts, thinking about what we really want out of life. Do we want Yeshua as our King? Because I don't think we're going to get Him as our King until we really do. We seem to think that we have no part in this, that this is this, then this is coming, and then this is coming, and God is sitting there and he's having this debate. Well, what if there's 1? What if there's 100? What if there, you see? And he's going, well, wait a minute, son. I'm not done watching. I'm not done looking. It's not time yet. Do you think that day's cast in stone? I don't. That's why I don't know when it is. And guess what? Yeshua doesn't either. Now, if Yeshua doesn't know, come on. What's He waiting for? He's waiting for us. Continuing on the idea of preparation, we see this same passage referenced in the NT. By the way, I'm going to start using that. It's going to be OT and NT. It's a lot shorter than saying, you know, First Testament and Second Testament. But when I say OT and NT, don't think Old Testament, New Testament. Please think Original Testament and the Next Testament. That way, no matter who I'm talking to, everybody's on the same page. But you'll know what I'm saying, right? OT and NT. Okay. Anyway, Matthew 3, in the NT, we read this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, so John the Baptist was essentially fulfilling this role of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3, right? And it's quoted here. And it says as much. Verse 3, for this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he's referring to John the Baptist. We saw the definition of the Hebrew word prepare in OT Hebrew as to turn, right? Okay? So does it surprise you then that the way that John the Baptist was preaching for them to prepare the way of the Lord is what we read in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from the kingdom that you're so much in love with. How bad do I need to make it before you're not in love with anymore? Turn from that kingdom, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, repent, turn, prepare in Hebrew, turn. And he's saying, well, that's what it means, repent. So at the beginning of this message, you thought you were looking for some secret new sauce and how to prepare for the way of the Lord. I guess maybe you're disappointed now. Because it's nothing new. The Bible says the same thing over and over again. It just hopes that one of the ways that it uses, you know, is that two-edged sword that will penetrate to the joint and marrow of your soul. Family, Yeshua did not return today. He's not going to return tomorrow or the day after, I'm afraid. He's not going to return until God's people turn from this kingdom to his kingdom in total surrender and utter desperation as we tear off so loudly, so earnestly, so desiring of our King that our Heavenly Father cannot ignore the pleading anymore. The word yom does not necessarily mean a day. It can mean a day, sometimes it does. It can also mean a year or just a period of time. And it's determined by context. So when we talk about yom, terah, what we celebrate today, we are talking about the period of time. Just like in Israel, they weren't in there years and years and decades, and then all of a sudden on one day said, okay, we're all going to get together and we're going to cry to God to get out of here. No, it was a build-up and it was a crescendo. And this yom that we're talking about, I don't think is much different. It's marked for today because God wants us to remember this. But I think it's the crescendo of those cries to the Father. And I submit to you that you do not cry out that earnestly, that heartfelt, with that sort of intensity for something new if you're not willing to completely and totally leave behind that which you forsake. Setting aside strict sequence of dates and timing, just consider for the moment the overall progression of what is outlined by the fall holy days. We are in a drought of the Word, the water of the Word. Yeshua has gone to the Father, and we need our King, and we're told in the Word of God to prepare for His return. And we find that word essentially means to repent, to turn to God, to completely desire His kingdom. Terah is the shout of God's people that have done just that, turned and cry out to God. I've never thought of the holy day in that way before until I looked up, what does this really mean? But that's what the word means. And as I said, God has never forced anything on us. It's free choice. He's not going to send His perfect, loving Son, righteous King, to a people that don't want Him. He's going to come when the people demonstrate that we want Him to come. To get from that dry, thirsty land to the kingdom of God, to get from the wilderness to the promised land, you have to want to go. You have to want to follow the one that's going to take you there. You have to turn towards Him, desire Him, cry out to Him. That's the beginning of the journey. And it doesn't start without it. It starts with turning. We provide the desire and God provides the cleansing, the atonement, and then only at that time do we enter the kingdom. And as we now enter this holy day season, let's bear in mind all that it lays before us. For what lies ahead is far greater than what we're asked to leave behind. We have to want what Yehovah has for us and cry out for it to come to pass. The vision of the kingdom of God, that reality, must be the ultimate part of our desire, willing to put all aside for it. Like the parable of the man finding treasure in a field and be willing to sell all he had to gain it. That's how we need to look at this. Now we see the kingdom of God as that treasure, and we're willing to sell all that there is here for it. Because we see the value in being able to raise our children in righteousness, raised in peace, our grandchildren. We have eyes to see that our grown loved ones can have the barriers of the constant barrage of Satan's lies removed from them so that they can see clearly and begin to have a relationship with their Creator. When we consider this concept of Terah and crying out to Yehovah, we have a tendency to just think about the delivery pains. We know we don't look forward to that. Nobody does. Nobody likes pain. But we have to understand that when we have truly let go and earnestly desire what God has for us, even in the midst of the pain, there's joy in the knowledge of what's to come. Here's the slide I showed you earlier with all the Terah. What do you see in the Terah? I see triumph. I see joy and singing. And more joy. You see, Terah is not... Today's not a bummer. It's not a downer based on the trumpets. No, it's about how you hear the trumpets. The rich young ruler came and said, "What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And that was his personal trumpet, wasn't it? And he walked away sorrowful because he didn't want to give up the kingdom that he had for the kingdom that Yeshua was offering him. I don't know when the trumpets are going to blast. I have no clue. There's a lot of bleak things on the horizon. But prophecy does say, hey, things are going to get good. It's going to get bad, and it's going to get good, and it's going to get bad. I mean, how many good kings did they have? How many bad kings did they have? And I would suspect that every time they had a bad king, they thought the Messiah was coming. We don't know. We almost didn't have children because we thought he was imminent. Why have kids? This may tarry. I have no idea. We don't live our lives that way in fear. We live our lives in joy that we have what God... Here is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that's the day. This is not a prophecy message. Yom Terah, in essence, is a call to repentance. That's what it is. From Yom Terah to Yom Kippur is the 10 days of awe. It's 10 days of repentance. This is all about that. It's all about preparing to enter the kingdom of God, wanting the kingdom of God, and crying out for it. You will hear the trumpet call. Whether it's one like the rich young rulers, or whether it's trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. Okay. That's what John is saying, to repent, to turn from your kingdom, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Yeshua came and preached the very same thing over and over. Guys, it's the message. It's not just a message today, it's the message of Yom Terah. God is waiting. God is desiring the cries of his children to joyfully turn towards him, forsaking that which lies behind. And Paul got the message. And in the midst of his life, I'll close with what he wrote to the Philippians. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Paul endured all sorts of nasty things, beatings and whippings and imprisonments, and he did it all with joy because he knew he was leaving behind a kingdom that was far, far worse, very inferior to the one that he was moving towards. Today's not the new year. Not at all. In fact, we find ourselves in the late summer of God's plan. All of the fall holy days, all of that lies before us. Does it represent your heart's desire? Are you willing to leave all behind for it? Are you crying out to the Father, wanting what He has for you? That's what the Father's looking for. And it's in that season, that yom, the yom of Terah, that He will send His Son. The righteousness, the peace, the life that He brings with Him will make anything that you give up pale in utter insignificance. No matter how great that is, it's still not good enough. I mean, your life could be wonderful. Scrap compared to what He's got for you, okay? So let us enter this holy day season and catch a renewed excitement for that vision, so that we may add our earnest voices to the chorus of believers that prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.